Father, we ask for your spirit to be present. We ask that you will open our minds and our hearts to your word this morning and give each a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning is Matthew 13:36. Matthew 13:36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." We have special music now.
The ancient words of the Bible are words of life sent to us from God's own heart. These holy words have been handed down to us through great sacrifice and were sent to us to help us with our walk through this world. They have a power to change us and impart God's love and character to us. As we prepare our hearts for the sermon, let this be our prayer that the words of the speaker will be God's words, and let us open our hearts to accept them.
Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart of love, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope in this world where'er we roam. Ancient words guide us home, ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long served for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
About a week or so ago, Kristen was saying how wonderful it was to breathe. Well, I've been having the same problem, but I've been able to breathe all right, but I don't know if my voice is going to keep going through the whole thing or not, so hopefully we'll get through this without me starting to cough or something. We always get the preaching schedule ahead of time so you know what's going to happen, and when I saw I was going to be up soon, things started rolling around in my head. And not knowing what John was going to be talking about the last 2 weeks, it fits together so well that I'm sure, you know, God put us on the same track for some reason. But before we open his word, let's pray a moment. Heavenly Father, there's been a lot going on in my brain. Get most of it down. And I know you're taking us all somewhere. And I ask that you will make up for my deficiencies. And may I be clear and so that everyone can understand. Please send us your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I actually gave Nancy the wrong text for scripture reading after what I see what I wrote down here, but that's okay. It'll work. Jesus spent most of his ministry trying to be as simple as possible. His hearers were the common man and woman. They were not educated. They were simple people trying to make a living by farming soil that was not always the best. Telling a story for what that is what a parable is, to illustrate the condition of his church before he comes, we have the parable of the weeds. By taking another look and possibly a different look at this parable, we can get a new perspective on how we need to be. So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew, the 13th chapter, we're going to start with verse 24. Now, right before this particular little parable or story, Jesus has told another one. The other one is basically on the same subject, but it's a little more intricate. The other one you'll find in some of the other Gospels. The one we're going to look at, you can only find in Matthew. Matthew 24, or 13 verse 24 says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? Well, any of you who have a garden, you know where the weeds come from. They're there. An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Now, those of you who have gardens, of course, you try to pull up the weeds and keep them weed-free, which is always a good thing. But in verse 29, the servants of the master ask if they should weed the field. Obvious question, right? But what does he say? says, no, don't do it. Well, why? All right, you might pull up some of the good stuff too. Well, how come? Well, over in the Middle East, there is a weed that is called a darnel. When you look at the young plant, it looks exactly like young wheat plants. And you cannot tell the difference until the wheat matures and the darnel matures. And by that time, when you can tell the difference, the roots have so intermingled with each other that if you pull up one, you pull up the other. Tares were one of the curses against which a farmer had to labor. They were a weed called bearded darnel. In the early stages, the tares so closely resembled the wheat that it was impossible to distinguish the one from the other. When both had headed out, it was easy to distinguish them. But by that time, the roots were so intertwined that the tares could not be weeded out without tearing the wheat up with them. So, both have to grow together until the harvest. In Matthew 3 and verse 12, it says, "He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire." In this chapter, Jesus tells two more parables. He dismisses the crowd and they go home. We go over now to the first verse of the next part, which Will read for our scripture reading this morning, starting in verse 36 of the same chapter. It says, "Then he left the crowd and went into a house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.'" Obvious question. He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is this world, and and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows this is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And here's a familiar quotation that we have later on in the Bible. "He who has ears, let him hear." According to the Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 407, it says this: "This field is the world. It is true that in the world today there are both tares and wheat, both bad and good people. But that is to be expected. Here Christ refers particularly to his church, God's own special field. It should be noted that this parable represents the kingdom of heaven that is the present kingdom of divine grace, the church of God on earth. And if you want a reference for God's own special field, you'll find that in Christ's Object Lessons on page 70. 1 John 3:10 says, "So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God." Here we have reference to individuals and their relationships with each other, which is what John's been trying to talk about the last couple of weeks. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the characteristics of those who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Peacemakers, lovers of righteousness, blessed are the poor in spirit, etc. Paul in Galatians talks about the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. In Romans, Paul says that faith without works is dead. I would think that the reverse would also be true, that works without faith is dead. Now, this relationship of wheat and tares, he's talking specifically about his church, okay? And this is where it gets a little bit, hairy, if you will. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and starting with verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" Now, if we stop there, sounds nice. But what's the criteria? Verse 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Verse 37, "The righteous will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?'" What's the reply? Verse 40. "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me.'" And that's the key. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.' What are they judged by? Same criteria. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. What's the answer? These people are scratching their heads. When did we see you? Hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you. He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did it not for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. What's the difference? If we brought this down into our terms, what's the difference between the left and the right? Let's bring it closer. Bring it closer. Let's get a little closer than that. We helped each other. And we did it not because we were supposed to. Remember, there was a number of instances where the Pharisees made sure that everybody saw them doing something. Okay? And unfortunately, in God's church, there's this group of people that will do things so that people know they're doing them. And that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for you doing it as a routine part of your daily existence. You do it because it's a natural thing for you to do. You have your connection with Christ. He is in your life. He is in your heart. And it's just a natural outpouring, if you will, or whatever word you want to use. It's something you do. You don't think about it. You just do it. This is one of the most vivid parables Jesus ever spoke. And the lesson is crystal clear, that God will judge us in accordance with our reaction to human need. His judgment does not depend on the knowledge we have amassed or the fame that we have acquired or the fortune that we have gained, but on the help that we have given. And there are certain things which this parable teaches us about the help which we must give. It must be help in simple things. Well, my fellow church member needs a car because theirs broke down and is just no good anymore. So, you know, here's $5,000. Go buy yourself a car and next Sabbath, I help brother so-and-so get his new car. The things which Jesus picks out, giving a hungry man a meal or a thirsty man a drink, welcoming a stranger, cheering the sick, visiting a prisoner, are things which anyone can do. It is not a question of giving away thousands of dollars or writing our names in the annals of history. It is a case of giving simple help to the people we meet every day. There never was a parable which so opened the way to glory to the simplest people. These verses are in the middle of a two-chapter dissertation or whatever you want to call it, on what the end of the world would be like. It starts in chapter 24 and goes through the end of chapter 25 and into the first part of chapter 26. And these verses are in the middle. Back in the beginning of chapter 24, disciples want to know what was going to happen at the end of time. Okay, we got to know. And there are people today, even in our own ranks, maybe not here per se, but I got to know. Well, my first question is why? It's going to happen whether you know it or not. The Bible tells you what's going to happen. And Jesus himself says, I don't know. I can't say January 27th, this is going to happen, and then April 15th, that's going to happen, and May 21st is the next thing. He says, I don't know. Only the Father knows. And what difference it would make if he did know? What would you be doing? Sitting around worrying about it, right? All right, if this event happens and my wife isn't quite right yet, then I better do something about this particular thing. That's why we don't know. It's one of the reasons we don't know. We need to be ready every minute of every day. This is an awful picture to paint, but somebody could leave this church today and be killed in a car accident. It can happen. For you, life ends then. Are you ready now? In the verses we just read, Jesus is depicted as a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. If we stop and think, who is Jesus judging now? Who's Jesus judging now? Right now. His people. That's who he's judging. He's judging us. Now, has he got the living yet? I don't know. Has he gotten to your name yet? I don't know. Do you know? No. But that's who he's judging. He's judging us. Anyone who's taken his name. So if we carry this to its logical conclusion, Jesus is separating, if you will allow me, the Christians from the practicing Christians. There are two types of Christians in the church, and you can find this in a couple of the letters to the seven churches. You can find this in a couple of those areas. Those who are there and those who practice. In our first parable, the wheat and the tares cannot be told apart until they are fully mature. The church has a similar dilemma. There are those who come every week but are only taking up space. And there are others who take to heart what they hear, what they are, and they do it. They do it without fanfare or as anonymously as possible. In the passage, we find two groups of people. One who are quite surprised at the pronouncement of Jesus, and the other who tell Jesus all about their good deeds and wonder why they are being excluded. And if you think I'm pulling a lot out of this that maybe you don't think is there, if you want to, get out your paper and pencil. I'm going to give you some texts to look at later on. And these are in no particular order. But if you're really interested in looking at what this parable says and saying, well, okay, yeah, maybe so. Maybe he's talking through his hat, maybe not. Here we go. Ezekiel 34:17. Isaiah 58:7. Hebrews 13:3. James 2, 15 and 16. Matthew 10, 40. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Proverbs 14, 31. Proverbs 17, 5. Daniel 12, 1. Acts 13, 46 to 48. Romans 2, 7 through 9. Okay. You want me to slow down? Where do you want me to start? Where do you want me to go back to? Huh? Okay, Proverbs 14:31. Okay, Proverbs 17:5. Daniel 12:1-2. Acts 13:46-48. Romans 2:7-9. And Galatians 6:8-10. Now, in all these texts, you will find reference to our relationship with our fellow man. If we are to inherit the kingdom of heaven, we need to pay a little more attention to how we treat each other and those around us. Let the Holy Spirit take care of the others. Keep your eye focused on Jesus and let His character shine through you. And my final question, which only you can answer, is, which side of the pew are you sitting on? Let's turn in our hymnals to page. Father, please help us to lean more on you and not more on ourselves. Help us to look at you and not the church member that's standing next to us or the one that's two pews away. Father, help us to focus on our final destination. Help us to remember that this world isn't our home. We're just kind of on a journey through it. And that being with you is our ultimate and final goal. Bless us to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.